بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. This is Surah Abasa, and this surah basically is speaking about the etiquette of giving da'wah and the etiquette of dealing with people, and showing that these manners and etiquettes in giving da'wah are tenets of our faith. They're pillars in our faith that we have to pay attention to and implement. The surah is speaking about the story of Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was blind, and he wasn't of the eminent people of Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to some, you know, aristocrats of Mecca, hoping for their Islam, because if they became Muslim, many people under them would become Muslim. So Abdullah ibn Maktum came up and was drawing his attention away from them and interrupted. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he frowned and he turned away from Abdullah ibn Maktum, and then this surah was revealed. Growing up in North America, this is my own reflection, that I find that a lot of our da'wah is focused on the rich and intellectual people. So you'll see da'wah happening on big stages, and you'll see it happening with a certain class of people. But at those same stages, like if there is an Islam awareness lecture, the janitor that's outside may never receive da'wah, even though the professor or something like that would receive da'wah again and again. They're not accepting. But the common people, we don't focus our da'wah also and realize that everybody needs da'wah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and da'wah to the true message of Islam. And here in this surah, we learn a little bit about how important it is to make sure the da'wah gets to everybody. And everybody needs tazkiyah, needs to purify themselves. And we shouldn't say that I'm going to give da'wah to this person and not to that one. The surah then also speaks about and gives glimpses of the power of Allah Azza wa Jal to create and to do as He wishes. And you'll see here like the picture of the grapes, and you'll think like, what's the connection between the grapes and the abasa, right? And you'll see it coming up inshaAllah. And then the surah concludes with glimpses of the resurrection and the sah, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةِ, and the thing that will deafen the ears, meaning the blowing of the trumpet. And the surah speaks about the horrors, how a man will run away from the ones that he loved most in this dunya. Surah Abasa.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى وما يدريك لعله يزكى أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى. أما من استغنى فأنت له تصدى وما عليك ألا يزكى وأما من جاءك يسعى وهو يخشى فأنت عنه تلهى كلا إنها تذكرة فمن شاء ذكره في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة بأيدي سفرة كرام بررة قتل الإنسان ما أكفره من أي شيء خلقه من نطفة خلقه فقدره ثم السبيل يسره ثم أماته فأقبره ثم إذا شاء أنشره كلا لما يقض ما أمره فلينظر الإنسان إلى طعامه أنا صببنا الماء صبا ثم شققنا الأرض شقا فأنبتنا فيها حبا وعنبا وقبا وزيتونا ونخلا وحدائق غلبا وفاكهة وأبا متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم فإذا جاءت الصاخة يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته وبنيه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغنيه وجوه يومئذ مسفرة ضاحكة مستبشرة ووجوه يومئذ عليها غبرة ترهقها قترة أولئك هم الكفرة الفجرة.
This surah, after it was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ gave a very special place to Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And so when he would see him, he would give him a special marhaba. And he would say, marhaban biman aatabani fi rabbi. He said, welcome to the one whom my Lord admonished me because of him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this was actually a very enormous virtue of Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu, that Allah Azza wa Jal would reveal these ayat to his Prophet. And this is a huge lesson for humanity to not be taken in by material looks. Allah Azza wa Jal says about the Munafiqeen, Surah Munafiqeen, that if someone saw them, تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ, their bodies would, you know, they would be attractive to a person, and they're munafiqeen. وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ, and if they speak, you would like to hear them speak. Meaning they're very handsome, very pretty, and if they speak very good, but they're munafiqeen. And this is a lesson that a person shouldn't be taken in by the charisma of words, or shouldn't be taken in by the beauty or looks of someone. I remember on a talk show when we were growing up, and the talk show was about how people are biased. And they showed an example of a handsome man, an unhandsome man, and a pretty woman, non-pretty woman. And they said, who would you rather stop for on the side of the road? You know, and if you've seen on the beltway or something like that, if a woman, her car breaks down, there'll be 3-4 guys stopping to help that person. Right? And I'm sure you've seen it. If there's, you know, an old lady, and her car breaks down, people will not stop for her. People will not stop. And if a young handsome man comes for a job interview, he'd be a very foolish person, but he'll get the job because of the material look. That they want this look in their company. And someone with all this experience, with all this information, with all this knowledge will come for the same job and they'll be rejected because of those outward looks. And so a person, put yourself in the shoes of Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu, and you would never want to do this to someone else. And then you never want to turn your face away from them. They ask for da'wah or they ask for help, and that unless there's some reason, some higher thing that a person is looking for, a person shouldn't reject them and should teach them about Islam. I remember one speaker when I was young, he did this to me, and I tried inshallah not to do this because I know how much it felt. I had once said to him, there's a very famous speaker when I was younger, and he gave a great speech, and then after the speech I said, mashallah, that was an excellent speech. And the speaker, he looked at me and he looked at me kind of like, what are you talking about? You know, and it was almost, I'm not saying it was, he did it out of arrogance, but, and I'll explain a little bit later, but it made me feel bad that I had said anything good about him. It made me feel bad, and then he just turned away from me. And I think when people are involved in da'wah, sometimes a person gives a nice khutbah or gives a nice speech, and someone says, mashallah, that was excellent. And you're like, pfft. Or someone does that to those people who are saying kind words. If someone comes out of their way to say something kind to you, then you should not answer that kindness with harshness. And so you should say, Jazakallah khairan for your kind words. And be kind in return to them. Even though maybe you know you might not deserve it, and you know you're much worse than they imagine, still, that they're coming with kind words, and they should not be paid back with harsh words. And I know people who are involved in da'wah, that every time someone says something nice about them, they give them the cold shoulder and stare them down, make ugly faces at them, because they said something nice to them. And they think that that's of the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do this to people. This admonishment in this verse, or these verses, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى, it's not an admonishment of hatred. But we saw like in Surah Al-Duha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very much, and so it's an admonishment to one beloved. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants His Prophet in this way, and so it is admonishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in love to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll also see that the ayat are in the absent sense, meaning abasa, he frowned. Okay, it has in brackets the Prophet frowned and turned away, but the Arabic is abasa, he frowned and turned away. In the absent sense, and that of the respect for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no surah saddened him like this surah saddened him. And I think even as human beings, if we adore someone and then they tell us, "Look, you did this wrong," we would feel saddened that we went wrong. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was very saddened. And his intention wasn't to frown against Abdullah ibn Maktoum. His intention was that he was trying to win over the hearts of these chiefs of Mecca so that more people could be guided. And so he was doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah turned his direction into that which was more noble, and that is to guide people regardless of their wealth or status. Ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he said that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to hide anything of the Quran, he would have hidden this surah. He would have held it back. Because they asked the question, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hide anything of the Quran? Meaning, did he get revelation and hide it back from humanity? And he said, if there was anything that he would have hidden, it would have been this surah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't hide anything of the Quran. Meaning that anything that was revealed to the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the surah, "And جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى," when the blind man came to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, "When Abdullah came to him." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala characterized him and used it as a noun, al-a'ma, the blind one, to show that he didn't even see what was going on. Showing the innocence of this person. "And جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى." And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the noble way to look on the humans is not through wealth or status, but look at them of their taqwa. And so if there's a janitor, for example, who wishes to learn about Islam, and there could be a professor at George Mason University who has been studying Islam and he's an Orientalist and he could care less about being a Muslim, if that janitor was to come and say, "Please speak to me about Islam," that he would be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than millions of people like this professor, regardless of his knowledge or his wealth or his status. "Inna akramakum inda Allah," the most noble people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is atqakum, those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and revere Allah azza wa jalla the most. And so you'll see, you know, some people thinking very highly that they may be from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that status only happens when someone practices Islam. That it will help them if they are followers of the deen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Because we know that there are people from the family of the Prophet like Abu Lahab, who, just because he's Sayyid, Sharif, right, doesn't mean that he's in paradise. He's in the lowest pits of hellfire. And the genealogy, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and he's speaking to his tribe, he said, "Don't let the other people come on the day of judgment with their deeds, and you people come with your genealogy." Meaning that the only thing that they did was that they're related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, it's about deeds. And if someone does more deeds, they're more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Abu Lahab was in the bottomest pit of hellfire, and Bilal radiallahu anhu, whom they took as a slave, was in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I heard your footsteps in paradise." Radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى." And what will make you know, will make you realize that perhaps that he might actually accept, that tazkiyah, that purification, actually accept the message of Islam. And some people actually, they don't want to give da'wah to someone they think like, oh, they're never going to accept Islam anyway, so I don't want to tell them. And actually we're going to see here in verse 7 where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ, that it's not upon us whether they accept the message, which is another da'wah technique where someone may say, I don't want to go to this gathering of non-Muslims to tell them about Islam because they'll never accept Islam. But we don't realize that our mission is not to make people become Muslims. Our mission is to market Islam to the people, is to tell them about Islam, and Allah guides the hearts. So if we're not getting the message of Islam out to the people, we will be held responsible for that. The fact that we didn't tell the people about it, and we didn't mention it, and we were just too shy to say to the people, would you like to become Muslim? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى, so no one should ever say that he'll never be guided, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if they'll be guided. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرْ, or he may remember. فَتَنْفَعُهُ الذِّكْرَ, and he'll benefit from that dhikra, that remembrance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى, the one who is self-sufficient. If you remember back to from Surah Iqra, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about that istighna of a person being self-sufficient and thinking that they have no need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no need for forgiveness. And people think like this. أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى, as for that person, that you pay full attention and to him you attend, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى, and it's not your fault if he doesn't purify himself. And it's not your fault if he doesn't accept it. Which is what we said, that it's not our fault if they don't accept Islam. But it is our fault if we didn't give them the message of Islam. And in verse 8 and 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى, as for the person who's coming to you and wants to know about Islam and learn, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. That verse number 9, imagine yourself in the sandals of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu, and then that verse was revealed in your favor. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, and he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Allah azza wa jal commenting on the intentions of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu. It's the greatest, I think you say recommendation letter, right? People, they always want recommendation letters from people. Oh, he's a good brother, wallahu a'lam. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing a tazkiyah for Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Allah is affirming that he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا, and that you turn and are neglectful and divert your attention to someone else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like we said, he was granted lofty status. In more than one case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would leave Medina, and the emir of Medina, the emirship was given to Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, كَلَّا إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرًا, and indeed that it's a reminder, an admonishment. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرًا, so then it's now to the people. The message has been given, it's for them and for the person who will accept that message. فِي صُحُفٍ مُكَرَّمَةٍ, meaning اللَّوْحِ الْمَحْفُوظِ Quran, where the purity of this revelation. مَرْفُوعَةٍ, raised. مُطَهَّرَةٍ, and purified. بِأَيْدِي سَفَرَةٍ, in the hands of Safara, the scribes. كِرَامٍ بَرَرَةٍ, كِرَامٍ, these are the angels who are in charge of اللَّوْحِ الْمَحْفُوظِ. Kiramin, honorable. Barara, obedient. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the insan and the ungratefulness of the human. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ, which is a curse. When you say قُتِلَ, قَتْل is death. قُتِلَ is a curse. And as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that any time the word qutila comes in the Quran, it comes with the meaning of lu'ina, which means to curse. And this is the ugliness and the uglification of the sin that the person is coming, and that is his ungratefulness to his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma akfara, how ungrateful he is to Allah azza wa jalla. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, and if you've ever gone in an airplane and you look down upon a city and you see all the tiny little cars and the tiny little ants, and you look, oh, look at how foolish those people look. Right? They look like little ants, and you almost laugh at the people. But that same little tiny car may have a tiny little human being in there. But that tiny human being could be an arrogant, transgressive tyrant, swears at people, backbites, even though they're a tiny, insignificant creation like that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. What was He created from? Trying to bring the person back to how insignificant they are. And the significance of a person only comes in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone doesn't worship Allah, there's no significance to them. There's no significance and they are worthless. And like we said, that those dogs and the animals are more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal because they are doing what they are created to do. But a human being who uses his or does not use his intelligence and then disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes worthless. مِنْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. From what was He created? مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that from one drop, مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ, He created him, فَقَدَّرَ, in due proportion, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلِ, and then the path, يَسَّرَ. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying then the path He made easy for him. And they said, because this is talking about creation, the ulama of the tafsir mentioned that this was actually the baby at the time of childbirth. How does the baby know that, okay, now is my time to come out? Right? He doesn't click the, okay, time to get out, or something like that. The baby, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made the sabil easy for that child. And it's almost bringing the person to reflect on this miracle of birth. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who brought upon the creation of the person. But it's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He takes this life, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ. And of this mercy is, فَأَقْبَرَ. Is that they're entombed, meaning that they go into graves. أَقْبَرَ, from the graves, put him in his grave. And that's of the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the nobility of the human creation. Because if you see other animals when they die, they're not buried. An animal dies and it just rots on the plains. If there's like a gazelle or a deer or something, it dies and just the animals eat it alive. And they rip it apart and as time and then it decomposes and so on. I remember seeing, I was walking in Egypt and passing in the road, I saw a dead dog. And this was kind of like my first moment where I had seen rigor mortis. Because the dog was on its back and its legs were straight up. All of its legs, four legs, was straight up and its eyes had blackened. There was like flies going around its eyes and face. And when I saw, and people were just walking by and nobody cared about it and so on. And when I saw it, I said to myself, immediately I said, like, rahimakallah, like, may Allah have mercy on you. Because I felt so sad that no one cared about the death of this dog. And it just came naturally. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that a human being is more noble, that Allah allows for us to bury our dead. So that 6 feet under, the body goes in, and it's not allowed to come outside. And if you notice in the story of Qabil and Habil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the bird to show him how to bury his brother. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching him. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He didn't know what to do. And then the bird, you know, buried it, and then he learned from that, and then he buried his brother. And then that was the beginning of burying human beings. And this is from the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it also is beginning, you'll see the ayat coming up later about the deafening sound, the trumpet and so on. This is like a prelude to that. ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ, that he's dead and he's in his grave. ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَ. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, that He resurrects him once again. أَنْشَرَ is to remind the person of the horrors that are waiting for them when they return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And أَنْشَرَ is to bring life after death. أَنْشَرَهُ اللَّهُ, if someone says أَنْشَرَهُ اللَّهُ, meaning that He gave him life after death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to speak about examples of His all-encompassing power to do whatever He wishes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that when a person is thinking about the hereafter and thinking about these creations, they shouldn't be shocked because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all around them, and specifically His food, we're going to see about the food Allah will mention here. But all of this is the creation of Allah. And the same Lord that can do this can do the resurrection. وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. And it's easier for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in their intelligence, if you make like one computer, right, and you made one ship, it's easy to produce it after that. If you design one flyer, it's easy to make photocopies of it. After you've done it once, it's alright. And this is in a human intelligence. How can they say that the resurrection is so hard when they were already created in the first place? As Allah says, وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ, and it's much easier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ, so let the human beings look at their food. One of the exam questions was that, what are some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to contemplate and calls us and draws our attention to contemplate? And this, subhanAllah, you can go into a store, into a supermarket, and just contemplate the type of food that's there. And look at all of the different varieties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. And we take it for granted. We go, oh, we're in the tea section, the breakfast section, and then the lunch section, and now we're in the dinner section, and there's 30 and 50 different types of breads. And we don't even think twice about it. Something interesting they mentioned about animals, the human being is the only animal that will bring in two items of food in one plate. Meaning that if a lion attacks a gazelle and it's eating from it, it doesn't have a Coke with it, right? Or fries beside it. He takes the fry and then he's biting the gazelle. The animal doesn't do that. Only a human being does that. If you have like a burger, in a burger you have beef patties, which comes from a cow, special sauce, you have lettuce, you have cheese, you have pickles, you have onions, on a sesame seed bun, right? Right? Big Mac. And it's all in one burger. And someone's like, McDonald's burger. And they eat it, and they don't even realize how many animals lost their lives for this burger, how many plants were cut down, and how many cucumbers were cut, all of this, just to bring into one sandwich. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. So a person, every time they go to eat, should look at that and say, Subhana Rabbi. Glory to my Lord. How exalted is He from the falsehood that they attached to Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anna sababna al-ma'a sabba. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours down the water in abundance. Thumma shaqaqna al-ardha shaqqa. And then we let the earth split in clefts. Meaning that Allah pours down the water and brings forth the food. فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا حَبَّا. When we let grain to grow therein, أَنْبَتْنَا is the growing, وَعِنَبَا, and this is the grapes, and then you see the picture there, وَقَبْدَا, and the clover plants, i.e. green fodder for the cattle. قَبْدَا, and like we said, of a common statement that they mention in this society is that they say, like cash doesn't grow on money, or money doesn't grow on trees. In that statement, they don't realize that also like the apples that grow on the trees, that you just cut it and then another one grows in its place. There's a raspberry, you pull it off, another one grows in its place. That this is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that the human being cannot do. Qadda are those, like it says, clover plants, meaning that if you have na'na, for example, which is like mint, you cut na'na, like my mother would have na'na outside her house in Canada, and she would say, go cut some na'na. So we'd cut it, and then you come back a few days later, and it's growing again. So long as you don't pull it from the root, you cut it, it will grow again. And you still have provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like that. And there are other plants that do that. You cut, and then it grows again. وَزَيْتُونَ وَنَخْلَ. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these things, it will show the benefit of those plants and whatnot for the people. وَزَيْتُونَ. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it, it's also, you know, showing the status of these zaytun, of the olives. And you'll see it being testified to in Surah At-Tin. What teen? And so next time you see an olive, like take care of that olive in your salad, because it's wa'azzam shara'an. It's, you know, it has lofty status in the Sharia. Wa zaytuna wa nakhla. And the date palms. Wa hada'iqa ghulba. And the gardens, the dense with their trees. Wa fakiha. And with the fruits, وَأَبَّنْ herbage, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ, as a provision for you, وَلِأَنَعَامِكُمْ, for your animals. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he comments and he said that these verses are a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the blessings upon us, upon the people. And it's a proof that the same Lord that can bring life to these plants, can bring life from death, can also bring life from death to the human beings. just like we see a dead plant that has died, and we think that the whole field is dead, and then a rain shower will come, and it will all come back to life. One of these examples that I've seen, like, if you notice, this summer in Washington was very hot, correct? And we may go inside and take shade, and there's an air conditioner and whatnot, but the grass has no shade to cover it. So if you saw the grass this summer, it was wiped out. It lost all color and it was dead. Our whole lawn, you know, in our apartment building was completely dead. The grass was gone. It was just yellow, dead. And then in the past few days, it's been raining heavily. And if you go outside and you look at the lawn now, it's come back to life. And it's coming out green and it's growing once more. And this is an example that a human sees every day in their life. They pass by the ayat and they don't think twice about it. But this is signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same Lord that can do this, because they didn't bring the water down and they didn't sit there and pull out grass from the ground. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who did this. And they have to submit to that and worship that Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the ulama mentioned that it's the same soil, it's the same water that comes down, but Allah Azza wa Jalla allows all these different plants to grow from it. And so from that same soil, from that same water, you'll get multitudes of different trees and multitudes of different fruits and multitudes of different vegetables, all coming from the same soil, all coming from the same water. And after this, about the blessings, and it's not just about counting the blessings, but it's about doing something with it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then begins speaking about the end of time and the apocalypse. And here the ayah begins, فَإِذَا جَاءَ. And we mentioned before that if it comes in جَاءَ, the ظَرْف of إِذَا, it means if. And you'll see in the translation that it says when. فَإِذَا. There has to be a reply. And whether it's there or it's not, it's understood if it's not there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةِ. And the صَاخَّة is the second blowing of the trumpet of the resurrection. The second blowing, because the first blowing will be to wipe everyone out. The second blowing will be to resurrect everybody. In this verse, and one of the shuyukh mentioned this, and I'll share it with you inshallah, is that the Arabic language cannot be translated. Try to, like the sakha, try to pronounce it with a prolongation. Like if you said second blowing. Like if you said second blowing. Right? You can't do it. In some, and I thought about it, in some songs and so on, they might prolong or they do a med in some English words, but it's not normal in the language to do that. The sakha here is the deafening sound, just like if you had an explosion, and it would deafen the ears. This is the trumpet, and the sound of the trumpet, as-sakha. And it will be like a prolonged trumpet. So the recitation, it's almost as if you're listening to the trumpet blowing as you pronounce the word.
فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةُ.
And there's a pause. فَإِذَا. Then what will happen?
يَوْمَ يَفِرُ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ.
The day when a person will run away from his brother. And notice here in these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying his brother, وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِي, in the next verse 35, and his mother and his father, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِي, and from his wife, وَبَنِي, and his children. And many ayat, you might not see detail in them. Where, for example, in the story of Adam, it doesn't speak about what fruit he ate. And Muslims will say, oh, what fruit did Adam eat? Was it an apple? Was it some other? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention it. And it's not important. But you'll see something like this. There's like four verses here speaking about who will be, what will happen, and what they're running away from. Because of the true importance of these matters that a person should be focusing on. What I want you to do, inshallah, is write down in your notes right there the names of these people that you'll be running away from. So if it says brother and you have a brother or a sister, write down the name of your brother or sister. When it says ummihi, write down the name of your mother. Wa abi, write the name of your father. Wa وصاحبتي, if you're married, right down the way, or inshallah, future wife or husband. وبني, and his children. After you complete that, you look over that list and reflect on it often, because these will be the people you will run away from. These will be the people that you'll run away from, and you could care less about them on this day. And there was a brother who was in Bosnia, and he was mentioning that in the jihad over there, he was up on a mountain, and he saw that the Serbs had began bombing a village. And he saw a mother like a door slam, and the mother running away from the bombs that were coming. And after the mother ran out of the home, he saw a child and a little baby girl that wasn't dressed running after her mother naked. And the mother was running away from the child. And a mother would never do this unless it's extreme horror. And he sat there on the mountain crying, because he got a little taste of the glimpse of the horror of the Day of Judgment. لِكُلِّ مِرِئٍ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. Every person on that day will have enough to make them careless of everyone else. شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. He doesn't care about anyone else. And you'll actually see in the other surahs where the person will say to Allah, O Allah, take my mother, take my father, take my children here. Take every single human being and throw them into hellfire so long as I go to Jannah. And this will be the attitude of the people. It doesn't matter if everyone else is in hellfire so long as I am saved on this day. Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the people will be resurrected naked, barefoot and naked. Now Aisha radiallahu anha said that won't the people look at each other? And he said, Ya Aisha, al-amru ashaddu min dhanik. He said, Oh Aisha, the issue and the affair is much more serious than that. That someone would be sitting around and doing something like that. And I, for those who follow the khutbas and stuff, I've mentioned a little part in my life that I felt kind of a little bit of this horror. And it was in Hajj time, first year that I did Hajj, it was 1993. And in that year, that was the year, that was my first Hajj, and it was the Hajj because we were going Hajj by the book. Right? So we were doing what Mr. Afzal would tell us to do. It's Afzal to do this and Afzal to do that. So we were doing it by the book. You know, we had a book and we were just following it. So of course we were in the biggest crowds everywhere we went. And we were part of the group, you know, that stampede at the Marat that you always hear about. We were right there in the middle of it. And I said to myself before that Hajj, I said, if I'm ever, you know, because I heard about the tunnel and how the people had died in the tunnel. I said, if I'm ever in a situation like that, I'll try getting up onto some bus or something, getting out of the crowd. So we're sitting waiting for the Jamarat for Dhuhr time. We got there really early, like 8 in the morning. And then all of a sudden, like dominoes, people just started falling down. And I had an umbrella and I was sitting on the ground. I got pushed up off the ground and everything I had with me was destroyed in a split second. Like just a wave of people falling down. I turned around and I saw people climbing the wall. And I said, that's what I was supposed to do. And then I said that, I go, I'm in that moment that I was dreading. Right? And then so the brother that was with me, he said, what are you going to do? And we looked back, you can't go opposite the direction. It's not like you just can walk out of the crowd. He said, we can't do anything else except go through our Jamarat right now. Right? So we went to the, and it was a very serious moment. Right, and on that day they say maybe 600 people died in that moment that we were there. And it's very, very emotional also. You'll see some people falling. Don't think that the Muslims are all crazy, the stories like you hear. I was personally involved with, there was a Turkish man who fell with his wife. His wife fell over, and immediately in my mind, I held back. If I see someone fall, I'll hold the people back behind me. And everybody in a perfect circle grabbed arms and made a perfect circle. Nobody knew anybody, but we all made the circle to make sure that the woman could get up safely. And she immediately felt the fear because she had fallen down, and she didn't realize that there was no one pushing her on either side. And everybody had held back to protect her. And I've also seen brothers that were with me, that a woman had her hijab like pulled off in the Jamarat, and he was walking actually without his ihram. I said, what happened? He said, I gave it to the sister, you know, to use it as a hijab after the Jamarat. So there are those goodnesses, you just have to look for it. at the end of the Jamarat, after coming out of that, and I was limping, and I've never been in a more sorry state in my life. I was limping out, and I sat down waiting for my friend after the Jamarat, and I started leaning my back on another woman. Right? You know how you have nowhere to lean your back? So she was leaning on my back, and I was leaning on her back, and I thought nothing of it for a very long time. You know, I was sitting there, and I was like, and these people are dying, and where's my friend? And I was watching what was going on, until finally my senses came back to me, and I said, look, I don't know this woman. I said, look, stop the lolly. Just back away from me. Right? But it's that moment where you just lose your senses. And that's why I mentioned, actually, this Hajj, in the past, I couldn't mention this Hajj without, like, crying. And when I had come back from Hajj, I made a list of all my experiences. My mother, you know, because they had gone for Hajj a couple of times before I went, and then she said, like, tell me your stories. And then I sat with my mom, just me and her, and I said, then this happened, and this happened. And I would start crying, and then my mom was crying with me. So it's a very emotional experience for those people who look for those moments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about humanity divided into two camps. And you'll notice in these surahs that I'll keep saying that, like we mentioned before, correct? You'll hear me saying it. And it's not that I'm repeating it on purpose. But this is the message of the Qur'an, that the meanings keep coming again and again. And they always come in a different way, but it's the same issue. Getting the message again and again to the people. Humanity divided into two camps, you'll see that in many surahs. But each time it comes, there's a different approach. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this verse is speaking about the faces on that day. Which is the dividing of the two camps. And in other ways, it's where will they be, how will they be treated. But it's all that issue of only two camps on the Day of Judgment. There's no three camps, and there's no third place to go to in the Day of Judgment. It's إِمَّا جَنَّةِ وَإِمَّا نَارِ. It's either paradise or it's either hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 38, وَجُوهُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ مُسْفِرًا. That some faces on that day, يَوْمَ إِذٍ on that day, مُسْفِرًا, will be bright and illuminated because of the iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرًا. They will be laughing, مُسْتَبْشِرًا, rejoicing. And actually, we had a little activity and we'll do that next weekend, inshaAllah. And that was to contemplate what it was like to get the book in a person's right hand. And what kind of sounds would they hear. And of the sounds that people mentioned that they said, we would almost feel ourselves giggling and laughing because of the happiness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرًا. And this is like from Bushra, glad tidings, مُسْتَبْشِرًا, rejoicing at the good news. That almost the giggle and the laughter of saying that, look, I've made it. And you'll see this when people graduate or something like that and they've reached their final degree. They can't control their happiness. And this is the ultimate happiness. ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرًا. That a person would get their book in their right hand. وَوُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَلَيْهَا غَبَرًا. And other faces on that day, upon their faces will be غَبَرًا. And the غَبَر says like it will be dust stained. And the Arabs knew this because if you're in the desert, like we mentioned before, it's not easy to take a shower. So the dust accumulates. And so, if a person has been through the desert and they're lost and they couldn't find any water to even drink, imagine this person coming out of the desert. They would have this ghabar in their face. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this ghabara is coming from their sins on the Day of Judgment. Just destroyed because of the reality that they'll be moving on to hellfire from this station. تَرْحَقُهَا قَتَرًا, that the darkness will cover them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرًا, that they are the disbelievers, the kuffar, الْفَجَرًا, those who transgress against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا جَاءَ. One thing that I learned that was really intense was the sakha, the sixth count of the med. It's a sixth count, and it just shows you that if a person is really listening and understanding the Qur'an in the original Arabic, they will benefit more from those meanings. And they will feel the Qur'an. And that the Qur'an cannot be translated. Qur'an and Arabiyya. That it's an Arabic Qur'an. And any other language, it is not Qur'an. It's only an attempt to explain some of the meanings. But the meaning, the true meaning is with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.